Hey, as many of you guys know, I am a proud grandfather, and but today is probably the first day I feel like a grandfather. Yesterday, I was playing with Eldon, and I was swinging him, and we were hitting the ball around, and he didn't want to stop. And this morning, I woke up, and there's something wrong with my shoulder. And so if I wince while I'm speaking, it's not because Jason is making a face at me. I'm quite used to that. It's just a little bit of pain now and then. So anyways, so enough about me. Let's go. Let's dig in, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, that we can read through the scriptures and we can see the lives of others and the men and women of faith, and that, Lord, how it impacts us to be able to hear their stories. We thank you for the New Testament and revealing to us an understanding of what it is that you desire in our life and the gospel story. And Father God, right now as we wrap up this book, my prayer is that we would grasp and understand, that we would put into practice the things that we've learned. And Father, that you would create in this body here a sense of peace that transcends all understanding, a sense of joy in all circumstances, the ability to rejoice, the ability to see your mighty hand at work, and that, Father, that it would become a very evident part of our lives. And so we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are finishing Philippians, and so we're getting towards the end here of chapter 4. And so today will be last sermon on that. And I, even if I don't finish it, we'll still make it the last sermon, just since I won't be a liar to you guys. And so we're going to get through this last chapter here. And but before we get into it, before I read this section, I want to bring back to memory the reality of what is going on, that he is writing this church and thanking them for so much of their support, how they have been behind him in his ministry, and that they have been the individuals that have supported him often, that kind of, you think back to you know, how he first started there with Lydia, you know, the gal down at the river that accepted Christ and welcomed them into their home. And then later on, as they get thrown in prison, and the jailer receives Christ because of all the things that God does and reveals himself there. And you know, and these are the individuals that are behind Paul and that he's writing to, that he has a strong heart for, and continues to encourage them in a situation where he's in prison, and he's explained it quite well. He's not too sure he's going to make it through this one. But it's okay. He rejoices in that. But he wants to comfort them also. And he wants to be, and he wants to help them out. But there is this overlying reality that this may be the end for him. And he recognizes those things. And so as we've walked through this and we've talked about, which is incredible, this incredible joy that he shares with them, the idea of continuing to rejoice to them, it helps us to remember his circumstances and who he's writing to. Not just encouraging a small church that really loves him and cares about him and has shown it over and over, but the reality that he wants them to be rooted and established in these ideas, that this would be part of their life, that they would be more than victorious. And I don't know about you guys, but I've really enjoyed this book because I think there's so many things that, you know, that we deal with as far as our own mental health and how we look at life and how we struggle with anxiety and how we struggle with these different things that come against us, and how it's just so applicable and it really sinks in. And so I really do pray that that the lessons that you guys have been picking up, the thoughts, the ideas, I challenge you to go back through this book again and read it over and over and go, okay, Lord, here's a blueprint for me to be able to look at and be able to pull out nuggets of truth that can literally change my perspective and how I look at life, be able to pull me out of some dark places. So as we get into this here, this last little bit in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start down here in verse 10. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I don't know about you guys, but whenever you are given a compliment or somebody comes along and wants to help you, is it hard to kind of receive? It's kind of humbling, isn't it? To be in a circumstances where it's like, all right, yeah, I really need your help. You know what I mean? Maybe you guys don't have that issue. I do. I know for sure I do. You know, the way I was raised and growing up with all men, and the reality that my father is a very, very capable man, and all my brothers are too. There was always kind of this pressure to, you know, to be self-reliant. There's always this pressure to be able to be capable, to kind of be able to do and achieve and so forth. And so it was to receive help or and just getting compliments too is always kind of one of those things where it's like it's kind of hard to know how to take it, you know, without making it awkward. I don't know if you guys have that issue. I definitely have that issue. I've had to learn, you know, over the years just to say thank you, I appreciate it, and then try to keep my mouth shut because otherwise it's just like, you know what I'm talking about. It's just there's weirdness. And so here's Paul, and it's very interesting because we're looking at this section here, and Paul's saying, hey, I really appreciate the fact that you guys sent me support. That's what he's saying. You guys have renewed your concern for me, but he's talking about literally them supporting him financially while he's in prison, which is interesting because if you turn over to 1 Corinthians, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there's this section here that Paul is very famous for, and that I'll read to you. It's a fairly long section, but it kind of deals with this whole reality of how he lives financially. So here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start up here in verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And basically, in the church, there was this struggle that was going on about who they follow and so forth, and Paul's not all that great because he didn't really walk with Jesus, you know, he just saw him. So anyways, there's this struggle going on, and Paul feels like he has to defend himself. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't you have the right, or don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers in Cyprus, who's Peter? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right not to work for our living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely in human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For is it not written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain? Is it about ox that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plants and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with everything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such a thing for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntary, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. So that's a long section, but it's kind of important because here's Paul. He's explaining to the Corinth church, hey, listen, I came to you guys and I explained the truth and I explained the gospel and all this bit. And while I was with you, I didn't take anything from you. Because I didn't want you to think that it was like, hey, I'm showing up like, you know, the big speaker. And you got to remember, this is a time period when they didn't have movies, they didn't have entertainment, there was no Netflix. So entertainment was actually listening to guys on the street talk about different things, all that kind of deal, or going to the temple. And so all these things are going on, and often people would travel around and they would, you know, do poetry or they would sing or whatever, almost like what we see on the streets here, but they would do it as a living. They'd make their living off of it. And so when Paul shows up and he begins to preach, he's presenting the gospel, and he doesn't want anybody to or tie the fact that he is presenting the gospel, the glory of what God has done for us, to a financial gain, which is awesome. Because nowadays that happens way too much. It's like if you are a talented speaker, it's amazing how you can create incredible income and wealth off of that. If you're motivational, matter of fact, I would say it's kind of in some ways a sticky downfall of the church. Because we get individuals that come in and they have personalities that we often go to, and it's like we're inspired and we go, wow, this is awesome, this is great, and I love this, and we get behind it, and yet there's not a lot of meat to what they say. They just make us feel real good, you know? And yet, instead of actually concentrating on the depth and the reality and the application of Scripture and being able to change lives, it's more emphasized on motivation, and do you walk out feeling hopeful? I've had individuals come and go, Mark, we love you. You're a great guy. We're going to go to a different church. To be honest, it's your message aren't necessarily always hopeful. They're more challenging. I go, all right, I get that. And that's fine, and I appreciate the feedback. But I don't think I want to change. Because I'll be honest with you guys. I mean, if you guys come in here and it's like, ooh, this is awesome, and then on Monday you go out and the world falls apart on you, the awesome isn't going to carry you through. Because then you sit there and go, man, where's God? You know, I thought he was awesome. I thought he was going to, like, you know, and I shouldn't have these issues. You're going to have the issues. Life happens. Tragedies come. Struggles are there. It is part of what God does. And the reality is he builds us up. And when we realize who he is and when we have a knowledge of that, when we can apply that into our heart, what happens is we can step into it like the scriptures that we've read before, where it's like a peace that transcends all understanding. Be able to step into tragedy, step into things, and be able to go, no, I'm okay because my faith and my belief and my hope is on Christ, and he is a solid rock. And he does not change. God's got me. And all this stuff around me, it'll change. Matter of fact, it's like I say, it's mostly illusion. It's all blue pill, if you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, the reality is it'll fade away. That's an old reference now, isn't it? That doesn't even work. So here goes. So realizing that, you know, here it is. Paul says, hey, I want to present the gospel to you guys without this benefit. And we know that often Paul, that was his strategy. He'd go into a town and he would, you know, if the others weren't there, he would be a tent maker. In other words, he would go in and he would make his living doing some kind of work while he presented the gospel until other help could come along where he could devote himself to it. Which is really interesting because it's almost the totally opposite of the apostles, who at the very beginning of the church, when they started off, they were helping things out, and all of a sudden there was a problem in the church, taking care of the church, literally taking care of some of the widows in the church. And they said, you know what, instead of us being distracted by that, Even though this is a ministry in the church, instead of us being distracted by that, let's set some other people over those things so we can devote ourselves to preaching and prayer. And so they kind of knew, hey, I'm not going to get distracted by these things. And yet that was not Paul's pattern or circumstances. I say all this because I think sometimes as believers we feel like Paul was like totally made his own living all the time. And the truth of it isn't. The truth of it is he was actually supported quite often. And what's crazy about it is when we read through scriptures, we find out that he was often supported outside of the people that he was actually ministering to until he left and the body grew to a place of health where they go, you know what, we need to be helping Paul because he came here and he helped us. And so we need to be sending him out and being able to take care of him as he goes. And that's exactly what's happening in Philippians as we read through that. Now think about this. Paul talks about being able to boast about I've taken care of myself so that I could present the gospel to you. And I would never do anything to let you be able to rob me of that boast. That's a pretty revealing statement, if you will. This is what I think. And this is me, okay? So this is not scripture. This is me and my emotions and my issues, okay? There is something to the fact that God says, I want you to make your living as preachers. I want you to make your living from the people you minister to. Because in doing that, there is honestly no boast. It's actually a very humbling place to be. It's a place where it puts me instead of above you, it puts me a place in need of you. And I think that's God's plan. Because way too often we put the pastor up on some pedestal. Way too often we want to elevate him to some kind of, and that's not good and it's not healthy. There's a place of respect. I get that, but there's a place of respect for me to you too also. And as I'm not just talking about me, I'm talking about the role of being a pastor or a leader. When we elevate an individual in a circumstances like that, that's where problems begin. If you want to talk to people that are non-believers and they go, man, look at the church, look at all these issues, look at what they've done through history, look at all these wars, it is because they've elevated individuals to places they should not have elevated them to. People that had influence to be able to go, man, now I have power, now we're going to do this. Because power corrupts. And so when we put individuals on that level, when we look at it and say, you know, we need to esteem and we need to do, it corrupts. And I honestly think God intended for pastors, for leaders of the church, to be humbled. The greatest servants or the greatest leaders are those that are servants. The reality for the pastor to be able to stand up here and realize this is my congregation, and yeah, I'm speaking and I'm in a place of being able to go, okay, this is what I believe that God's leading us to, is a place of leadership. But at the same time, what's really crazy about it is this position doesn't exist without you. Does that make sense? And so there's this uniqueness that I see in this whole thing where, yeah, Paul had a great mindset of being able to go out and start churches because he had this missionary mindset of going in and going, hey, listen, I realize I'm reaching the Gentiles. And the Gentiles have this cultural thing that happens that when a speaker shows up, you give him money because that's how he makes his living. But I don't want people to think I'm just telling them a story. I want them to hear the gospel. And so he does whatever he can to make that happen. And sometimes he had to work. But the reality of it is a lot of times, too, he was supported by the people around him or he was supported by churches in the past. And Paul confirms this and he says this is the way it's supposed to be. And part of the reason why I think it's to be able to keep us humble, to keep us in a place where, to be honest, it's hard to go, yeah, well, you know, I'm leading you, but If you're not following, I don't know what I'm leading to. Does that make sense? So anyways, let's go back to scriptures. We're going to get into some cool stuff here now. Philippians chapter 4, go over here to verse 11. I am not saying this because I'm in need. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, hungry, or whether living in plenty or in want. Here comes that famous verse. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You guys have heard that verse. Most of you have. That is like, that's the verse. You know, if we're going to go out and we're going to play a game of football, you know, we get around and we're encouraging each other and believers as we can do all things in Christ. We go out and we're going to do a hike and as we can do all things in Christ, whatever it is. You know what I mean? It's like, let's throw out the verse where we can do all things because that's going to like pump us up to conquer. That's why we get this verse wrong. Because this is not a conquering verse. This is a stabilizing verse. This is not a verse to go, hey, let's go do and achieve. This is a verse of, let's be able to handle it. Let's be able to realize we have the strength to go through it. To be able to realize that what Paul's talking about here, he's saying, hey, listen, I've learned the secret of being content. Whether hungry or whether well-fed. He's saying, regardless of my circumstances, I'm solid. That's the strength he's talking about. That's an incredible strength. I think in some ways that's a better strength than realizing, hey, I'm going to go conquer something. To be able to come go, no, I'm solid. I can do this. You know? Whether my life is falling apart, whether situations happen all around me, whether we're going through trials in the midst of it all, that's okay, I'm solid. Because I've learned the secret of being able to be right there. Remember, he's in prison. He doesn't know if he's getting out of this thing. He's wrote to him already saying, I'm hoping I'm coming to you guys. I'm not sure. I may be going to heaven. This may be it. But he's saying, don't worry about it. I've learned the secret of being solid. I'm right there. I got this. God's given me the power to do this. And this is an incredible verse when we put it into contents, when we begin to realize that's what it's about. Because if we look at it and we go, no, this is about conquering. I want to take it to whatever I'm going to achieve. To me, it's like, it's not that you can't achieve something because God can strengthen you through those things. But God also says, his ways are not your ways. He also says, I know the plans I've laid out for you. And as the scripture would tell us, it's better for us to sit there and say, if God wills, then I'll go do and conquer this thing. Not because God has made me so strong that I can go do it. Because see how dangerous that is? It's a different mindset. Because if God wants me to accomplish it, I can accomplish it. If he doesn't want me to accomplish it, I'm not accomplishing it, regardless of what I do. Matter of fact, the scary thing is if God doesn't want me to accomplish it and I keep trying to accomplish it, somewhere along the line he goes, fine, if you want a king, you can have him. And I'll just let you go that way. And that's a really scary place to be. So, to be able to look at this and go, no, this is about realizing the strength that God gives us and being able to settle in the midst of that. I want to talk about a couple things that I think is the secret that he talks about here. As we've gone through the scripture, he's pulled out several different things, and here's some of those key concepts. So he's wrapping up the book, and so as we've gone through Philippians, he's mentioned these things. And if you put them together, you begin to see, there's the secret of being confident in what you're doing, being able to hold on to that strength that God gives us to be able to make it through things. One is faith in God. If you can trust and have faith in God, it brings peace in your life. Because if he's for me, who can be against me? Who can separate me from the love of God? He's got me totally and completely. What can you do to me when God can do whatever he wants to me? And yet he loves me totally and completely. When I have faith in God, there is a peace that is rock solid. So being able to go, man, if you struggle with peace, if you struggle with, you know, come back to that place and go, focus on God. Focus on the reality. Do I really trust him? Do I really have a faith in him? Allow him to saturate your heart with his truth. Okay? Rejoice in God. When we rejoice in God, and you think about the scripture, man, he tells us over and over and over, rejoice, rejoice. I want to say it again, rejoice. When we rejoice in God, that's where the joy comes from. That's where this incredible joy that happens. Because, see, even when we're sad, when I can rejoice in God, there's an inner joy. Because he's good, and he loves me, and it's awesome. And I can rest in that. I have peace, and I also have this joy that comes from just being able to go, God, you're incredible. I mean, when I'm in your presence, you guys ever been part of, like, you walk in Sunday morning, you know, and maybe it hasn't happened here, maybe somewhere else, where it's like it was a terrible Sunday morning, and it's like, oh, there's whatever. You get to church, and and then you start to sing, and you start to rejoice, and all of a sudden your heart goes, yeah, God, you're great. You're awesome. And by the time the worship's done, your heart's like, it's good. Anybody? You guys have that experience? Amen. I mean, to be honest, that's the reason why we do worship before we speak and all that stuff, and it is to kind of put our heart in the right place. Because too often, our heart's not in the right place. And so being able to come back to a place of going, no, I need to rejoice in the Lord. So have faith in God, so you have that peace. Being able to rejoice in God gives me that joy. Being able to center my thoughts on him. Being able to concentrate and realize that he needs to saturate my life. So not just the faith, not just the rejoicing in him, but being able to saturate in him, it gives us this place where we begin to realize where our future is at. It gives us a hope. Because the reality is when we think about him, when we think about eternity, when we think about our salvation, then we have this eternal hope. And what eternal hope does is it brings in this settledness in our life. Because we can look at our circumstances around us, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Our hope is huge. Because our hope is one of those things that gives us strength. And so when you have strength in the middle of your circumstances, when you have strength, because you look at your circumstances, like, you realize this too will pass. It's all going to go away. And things will change. And there is an eternal that is coming. And I am part of the eternal. I have a future. It gives me this place of being able to really settle in it, what God has for me. So you give all those things and you begin to realize in the midst of that, God's given you a purpose. When I have a purpose, when I have a hope, when I have a joy, when I have a peace, these four things come in and give you a strength that you can go through any circumstances. I guarantee it. If you're falling apart at some place where it's like, man, I'm just not handling this. This is really bad. Check your heart, because one of the four of those things is missing. Probably more than one of the four. But those four things, if you can hold on to those four things, if you can dwell on those four things, if you can take those four things and saturate your life with them, and they all have to deal with realizing your walk in your life in Christ. Your relationship with God now, because of you've been redeemed. Being able to have faith in him and being able to rejoice in him, being able to think about your future and being able to realize that he's given you purpose. When you got those four things, regardless of your circumstances, it's like, I'm content.
I can do this. I can do this. Now remember, I can do all things through Christ. That's about being content. Right? That's about being content in struggles. That's about being content. Obviously, when Paul's sitting back and he's happy and fat, you know, he's not struggling with his circumstances, right? It's probably when he's sitting there going, I am well fed. That's why I said fat, you know. He's well fed. He goes, I'm good, right? I mean, when you guys are like sitting back and life is good and you're well fed and things are taken care of, you're not sitting there going, man, I need the strength to make it through this. All right? Maybe on Thanksgiving. There's been those days where it's like, ooh, I do need the strength to get through this. So, but, you know, the reality is that when things are well taken care of, it's not an issue. So literally, you go, okay, so if he's learned the secret of being content, it's like he's learned the secret of being content when he's not well fed, when he's hungry, when circumstances are bad. So when circumstances are bad, when things have fallen apart, he's learned how to be content. He's learned to, as he says, I can do all things. In other words, he has the strength to be able to do it. Right? Does God want us to live in a place that we are always content? I don't think so. I think he wants us to be in a place that we are content when things are bad. But I also think there is a place where he talks about godly discontentment. The place where we do need to take ground. The place where we do need to step into things that God has for us. Being able to look at things and go, no, God's got a plan and he's working this plan and I want to be in the midst of that plan. I'll show you a verse here. I got to get through this because I told you I was not going to preach on Philippians next week, and I'm only halfway through, and I don't want to be a liar, so we're going to get through this. So here it is. Let's skip down here. Let's go over to Matthew. Matthew, there's a very interesting little verse in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, and I think it's a verse that a lot of people skip over because they don't know what to do with it. It's Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has none risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. It's like, what's he mean by violent and violent people? And other people, you probably have different translations. This is NIV. It will say it's been a subject of force, and forceful people are taking a hold of it. And to be honest, I think that's probably a better translation than violent. What Jesus is talking about is the kingdom of God is moving forward. It's taking ground. And those that are being a part of it are those that are taking the initiative to step into it. It's the forceful people that are taking hold of the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is not a passful thing. Passful? Passive, there it is. I knew there was a word that fit. It's not a passive thing. It's not one of those deals where it's just like, okay, yeah, it's out there. No, you think about it. God is constantly revealing himself. God is constantly out there. The reality of what God wants is that all mankind would come to know him. That's his desire. Will they? No. Because we're stubborn and we fight against it. He's revealing himself and he wants to use us, and he's left us here as his witnesses, and he's left us here to be the ones that march forward to be part of his kingdom and to show the truth of who he is. The scripture tells us that we're supposed to hate evil, that we're supposed to stand up for the righteous. That the truth of it is there's a place for us to actually be forceful. Not in the sense where we're mean to other people or we conquer other people, but where we step into injustice. Where we step into the things that are wrong and evil and say, no, there is a light and there is a better way. Believe me, there is a place for me to be diligent and step in with my family And I tell you what, some of the strongest things you can do is not coming in and being critical and being forceful. It is coming in with a determination. I am going to show you love, and I am going to show you grace, and I am going to be steadfast in doing this. That takes a different type of strength. It takes an incredible amount of strength. The strength of Christ to be able to be kicked and beat and bruised and spit upon and yet love them all the same. That is a forceful, that is a violent expression of love in a different way. See, the truth of it is there is a place for us when times are rough that we are content. It's like, I can do this. God's given me the power. I can do this. Everything comes through his fingers. I can do this. He's got something for me. I can do this. Matter of fact, when the struggles and the persecution come, I'm going to rejoice because I know that he's found me worthy to suffer that. And I'm going to rejoice because I know that he's building character in me and he's weeding out the things of selfishness in me that would desire for somebody to even recognize me in the midst of this, because I can do this. I've learned the secret of being content. And when well fed and things are going good, I have a godly discontentment in the sense that I want the kingdom to grow. I want people to experience love. I want people to come to a place of knowing what he desires in their life. And if that calls for sacrifice, if that calls me to give up, if that calls me to discipline myself to do something better and more, then I am willing to do that because I am going to give it up and I'm going to move forward in this godly discontent that the kingdom hasn't fully arrived yet. Amen? So somewhere in our life, this is the challenge, believers. Somewhere in our life, we got to find this place where the two meet. Where I can look around and go, no, I may not have. My circumstances may not be comfortable. I may be somewhere I don't really want to be for this time. But I can do this. I can do this. Because God has strengthened me. Be able to have that peace and be able to have that place where it's like, no, God's joy can rest in me. And at the same time, being able to step forward and say, okay, God, you got something for me. How do I share your glory? How do I share your name? How do I step into the purpose that you've desired for me? How do I make you great? Because it's not done yet. And until it's done, we're not going home. And I'd like to go home. Because it's so much better than here. And I want as many people coming with me as possible. Not just coming to heaven, but the reality is, man, I don't understand this world. Because I don't know why they wouldn't want so much peace and joy and hope. To be able to go over the circumstances of my life, to be able to rise above all the stuff that's happening and be able to go, it's okay. It's okay. My world may be falling apart, especially if I look at the news and all the weirdness that's going on. It's like, oh my gosh, talk about circle of concern. And go, all authority is given from God. He's got this. This isn't out of his control. He's bringing about his kingdom. He's got this. Why do I need to fret? Why do I need to run around like, I don't. Because I can do all things through Christ. I can withstand this. And at the same time, in the right moment, his spirit can lead me into something far beyond myself. Amen. Father God, we praise you. We praise you for what you do in our life. We praise you for the way that you work. We praise you that you have redeemed us. Father God, help us not to just stop there. Help us to realize that you want to mold us and shape us. Help us to realize that you've told us that our destiny is to be like Christ. But Father, that you got great plans for us, for your kingdom and for your glory. And Father God, help us to take off the selfish layer in our life that often is the pressure that we feel because of our circumstances. To be able to get past those things, to find that place of faith in you, that place of peace, that place of rejoicing and joy in our life, that place of being able to have hope and eternity, to know that we have a purpose. That Father, saturate us with these things. That our life would be different. That we would rise above. Lord, I praise you for individuals like Bev, who's just gone through cancer. And this whole time, she's been a joy, and she's been full of your love. And Father, she's been a testimony to you as she's gone through a rough time in her life where she has concentrated time over time over time about who you are and her relationship with you. Thank you for those testimonies. Thank you for those testimonies. Help us, Father, as a church to step up. Just like Josiah, when he goes out and he goes down to the college and he's out of his comfort zone, but he continues to reach out to students and he shares Christ and he continues to reach out and he continues to invite and he doesn't give up. And Father, thank you for his testimony that you've given him a godly discontentment. Now he wants to see more. Father God, thank you for these witnesses around us. Thank you for this church, this body. Father, help us to be your light. Help us to raise up and be strong. Help us to encourage the other bodies around us to be able to help them to grow and strengthen in you. That, Father, in the heart of Missoula, that Montana would know that there's something different. Because you're at work. You have always been at work. So, Father God, we ask that your kingdom would come. That you would establish it here. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.